Thank you very much for the music. We're going to be looking this morning at the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis, chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and said and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham and his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. I'm sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. This is one of those classic passages of Scripture from the Old Testament. It is a classic to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one who presents an enigma to those who seem to question the Word of God from time to time. But we will simply not try to defend the action at all. It is we see a man who is following the commandments of God, and God is speaking to him, and he is responding to God in absolute obedience and absolute confidence. We have seen in Abraham's life, you can see in the earlier chapters of this book, how that God has dealt with him in rather interesting ways and enabled him to have various kinds of experiences with God. And he is then being brought to this kind of a test that is before him. It's the kind of test that is not laid out to various individuals, or not too many individuals, no doubt. But what we see before us is a time or an individual who is devoted, his life is completely devoted to the will of God. And so in this passage of Scripture, we have what I call a dilemma that is presented to Abraham. And certainly it would be a dilemma because as you look at this situation and you listen to the language of God to this man, one would be made to wonder at it. You notice in verse 2, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering." Certainly that would be a dilemma that would be presented to an individual. It's a dilemma for various individuals, even in the world in which we live. Whenever there is a calling of God for some member of the family in a very devoted way, it is not always easy for that person, for everyone associated with the situation, to simply be responsive to the Word of God and in many instances not cooperative with those who are responsive to the Word of God. You notice we were emphasizing the wording there. He says, "Take now thy son." He doesn't say your servant. Abraham had various servants at this particular time, and God is not calling for one of his servants. And he is not calling for some of his material wealth. He is asking for that which is really dear to his heart. And he is not only does he speak of the person, but you notice there's a preciousness, or there's a premium that is associated. He is thine only son, not just the son. It's interesting, isn't it? You read that verse of scripture in your mind, perhaps goes right immediately to Ishmael, and you say in your mind, well, what about Ishmael? What's wrong with the language there? It talks about this is his only son. As a matter of fact, when you come to the book of Hebrews and you read the accounting of this incident in Hebrews 11, it says that he offered up his only begotten son. And God is emphasizing to us in his word in the Old and the New Testament how that God had his mind set on this one son. This is the one that he is reckoning with. You see, if you will remember, Isaac is the son of promise. God had promised Abraham that he was going to give him a son. And Abraham got tired of waiting on God. He reached the point in his life until it seemed to him that it was going to be impossible for God to fulfill his word. And so Abraham decided that he and Sarah got together on that thing, and they decided that they would work out a system or means whereby the son could be born, but he was not going to be the son of promise. And so the son who was born was Ishmael, and God did not accept Ishmael as the son of promise. Now, I know that when God talks to Ishmael's mother, you remember, there are promises made to her for him. But he's not the son of promise. He's not the son through whom the lineage of Messiah is going to be, succeed. And so, but it is now thy only son, thy only begotten son, the one that God is taking note of at that particular time. We read in the Gospel of John concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Only begotten Son. The one who was the darling of his bosom. The one who was dearest to his heart. This man here is prefiguring the one that was to come. Isaac prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ in that particular fashion. In addition to that, he is emphasizing it continually there in Genesis, "that thine only son whom thou lovest." By the way, this is the first time in the whole of your Bible that this word love or love is mentioned. You read of other things, other characteristics that are associated with individuals, but here we find this is one whom thou lovest. Love is now being introduced into the equation. He's not only your son. He's not only the only begotten son, the only son. He is the son whom thou lovest. The first time we read about love in the Old Testament. Where's the first time we read about love in the New Testament? If you check it out in the Gospels, you'll find that in the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first time that you read about love in those three Gospels is as God is speaking concerning His Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. My beloved Son, my Son whom I love, my well-beloved. Can't emphasize it too much. It is speaking of the love of the Father concerning the Son, even as it is here. Where is the first time we read about love in the Gospel of John? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So He speaks to us primarily, initially, in the New Testament. It is the love of the Father for the Son, and it is the love of God for the world. Isn't it a marvelous thing to know that there is no shortage of love on the part of God, either for His Son or either for us as well? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, this Son that He loved. And He is calling on this Father, you offer this Son that you love. The preciousness of Him. What a dilemma. Abraham is faced with the dilemma. Well, God was faced with a similar set of circumstances. He gave His only begotten Son. So now how does Abraham face the dilemma? Verse 3 it says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Had he been any less a man of God? Had he been like me? Well, maybe you. I don't know about your devotedness. But had he been like me, he may have acted like you remember this story. We spoke about it the last time we were here. How this the servant of God, a servant of Abraham, went into the country looking for the bride for his master's son. And he goes and he finds this woman. And then he identifies her. And he is sure that she is the one that God has for His master's son. And then he says, well, now let's go. And the father says, well, why don't you wait till tomorrow? Let's not go today. Let us stay a while. You see, he didn't want to offer his daughter. He didn't want to give his daughter right then, right that. Let's wait a day. Let's wait a while. But Abraham doesn't have that kind of an attitude. He rises up early in the morning, and he is about the work which is necessary for the fulfillment of the will of God in the offering up of his son. We read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as he was anticipating the cross of Calvary. Your Bible says he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. steadfastly. The Old Testament says he set his face as a flint. But the Lord Jesus, knowing what was before him, he set his face steadfastly. He was not turned aside by other cares. There was no business deal that was going down that he had to look after that was more important than going to the cross. There was no social activity that he had to be involved in on that particular day or that time that was going to cause him to be deterred from the will of God of going to Jerusalem and facing those who would ultimately be his slayers. Yes, they slew the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, "You have killed the Prince of Life." And so, he set his face steadfastly. In verse 4 it says, "On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." 3 days now. And in the heart of Abraham, I am sure that for 3 days, his son has been a dead man. You know, that's a common expression that is used, among the underworld. We are so familiar with those things until we can quote them. Somebody is, "You're a dead man." It's a sentence of death that's been pronounced upon him. When God spake to Abraham and told him, "Go offer your son," in the mind of Abraham, he reckoned, "My son must die." Now, I will hasten to say to you that as you read the accounting in Hebrews chapter 11, it is quite evident there that Abraham was reckoning on the fact of the promises of God as well. That he himself knew that the promises of God were in Isaac. "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." And if Isaac is the means or the avenue and the channel through which the seed is to be called, Isaac must live. And so, Hebrews says he received him from death, received him in figure from death. So if he received him in figure from death, in figure he died. And in the heart of Abraham, I believe, he died when God spoke to him. But it's on the third day now. He lifts up his eyes. And it is on the third day that this great ordeal takes place. And he receives his son back to life again. He receives his son back again. The deliverance is made. And when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you read there, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures." There is an allusion to Genesis 22 in part. I don't mean Genesis 22 is all of it, but there is at least, this is what the part, this is, he says, according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Genesis 22 says that on the third day, it's when Abraham got his son back from God. It's only one of many Scriptures. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart and the whale's belly. That's another of the pictures, another of the Scriptures that is being referenced to. facing the dilemma. There is this commencement, setting his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And then the third day, there is this consecration. You see in verse 5, Abraham said unto the young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." We will go yonder and worship. He doesn't say that I'm going to go and slay my son. He says, we are going to go and worship. I am the lad. I will be worshiping. The lad will be worshiping. We're not told how much Isaac understood of what was going on. We're not told. Evidently, there was quite a bit of understanding, quite a bit of spiritual understanding and apprehension on the part of Isaac. But the emphasis is on the obedience of Abraham as he's offering up his son. Go yonder and worship. The word worship means to bow down or to prostrate one's self before another, or to fall down. There were those who came to the Lord Jesus from time to time, and they fell at his feet. And it was an act of worship on their part as they would fall at his feet. And there are those in the world in various areas even today who come before great notable individuals or persons or personages of people of great prominence in various ways, and they fall down and prostrate themselves before them. Some they will kiss their feet. Some they kiss their hands and the ring and all kinds of acts of worship. And so the word worship means to bow down before another. Now, in the New Testament, we never read that Jesus worshipped God. He encouraged others to worship God, but we never read where he worshipped God. But actually, the submission of the will, the complete submission of the will, is the ultimate act of worship. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, you remember, here's the Lord Jesus Christ, just prior to his going to the cross. And in Matthew chapter 26, he is dealing with God in relation to that which is the will of God. In verse 39, you read, "And he went a little farther and fell on his face." See, he is going farther, and he falls on his face, and he prays, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Here now is the act of which the Lord is bowing down in the presence of the Father, and he is submitting his will totally and wholly to the will of the Father. And when you come to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, Matthew chapter 18, first of all, you remember the Lord Jesus would say, "The birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head," or "hath not where to bow his head." And when we come to chapter 19 of the Gospel of John, we find that he finds a place to bow his head. Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 20. It says, well, verse 19, and Pilate wrote the title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." This title then read, many of the Jews from the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, it is the King of the Jews. Verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He has now found a place where he can bow his head. The ultimate act of consecration, the ultimate act of yieldedness to the will of God. And there is not only this consecration, the commencement and the consecration, there is a continuation, which you have back in Genesis chapter 22. In verse 6 it tells us there, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. There is the absolute preparation. What is he leaving out? He has the wood, he has the knife, he has the fire. And so he is going. There is no turning away. There is no backing away. He doesn't just simply go up. He doesn't go up the hill and then go up there and look for the fire and see if he can find some fire. And go up there and anticipate maybe there's a knife up there. Maybe somebody dropped one out of their pocket or whatever. This is not the idea. There is adequate preparation on the part of Abraham. There's this continuation altogether of going to do the will of God. And again, in chapter 19 of the Gospel of John, you read in there concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, and he, bearing his cross, went forth. He had that cross, and he was bearing that cross. Here is a man that has been now being abused over from the day before, early the day before, all through the night, and then on into the next day. He has been beaten. He has been maligned. He has been had his body mutilated in various ways. They have plucked the beard from his face. They planted a crown of thorns on his head. He has been scourged by Pilate. He has been spit upon, and he has been buffeted by all those around him. And he has been questioned, and he has gone, been put through all of this thing, this ordeal over and over and on a continual basis, from Caiaphas to Pilate to one to the other, and all. It was enough to drain the life's energy out of any man. But when you read in John's Gospel there, he went forth bearing his cross. I know that one of the other accounts say that they compelled a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene to carry his cross. But that was just a way to insult the Lord Jesus. Further insult heaped upon him is all it was. John does not even imply that there was any need at all for another to bear his cross. His carrying, his ascending to the hill, he bearing his cross. We see in verse 7 here, we raise the question, what is lacking? Isaac seems to sense that something is lacking. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father? And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? I said to you earlier that I'm not sure how much of this great ordeal that Isaac understood. And so, Abraham is not explaining it to him here even yet. All questions have to be answered. We saw already where the Lord is before his Father, and he says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Is there any other way?" And I am absolutely convinced that God's non-response, if you will, was a positive attestation to the fact that there was no other way that even God himself could redeem lost humanity. No other divine or device, no other device of divine origin or human origin or wherever, that could be designed whereby man could be redeemed from a lost eternity except through the offering up of the well-beloved Son. Did you ever stop and consider that? If you want to borrow money and you've got good credit rating, you can go downtown and there's a dozen banks perhaps you can borrow money from. If you don't find it there, come down to Pembroke. We've got two or three. Got a choice. I can either get it here, or I can get it there, or I can get it here. Look at all the possibilities. But now when it comes to the work of salvation, God has entrusted everything in one man, his well-beloved Son. Here is one who has been brought on this scene, born in poverty. Why, fellows that's born in poverty today, they rebel against everything. Here is one that is born in poverty. And we have no record that he ever went to school. Why, kids got to go to school. If they don't, they're going to get in trouble. And from the implication, it is not stated directly, but apparently it is thought by many that perhaps Joseph died when Jesus was a rather young man. Perhaps. Why, you know, orphans, they don't have a chance. And here he is. All the purposes of God hinging upon him. There is none other. And he says to the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The Bible is not an iffy book. No, what if this and what if that? I'm simply trying to impress upon our thoughts and our hearts this morning that God has made one provision for salvation for sinners, and that's in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And your Bible says in Acts chapter 4 that neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you know him? Is he your Savior? Have you come to know him yet? If you haven't, there's no need looking for another. They asked the question. John the Baptist, you remember, raised the question, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And the Lord didn't say, yeah, go tell him I'm the one. He says, you go tell him what I'm doing. And we can tell you what he has done. He has died on the cross of Calvary to take your sins away. Verse 8, he says, Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And when they got to the top of the hill, there was no lamb. There was a ram. And the Lamb didn't show until we come to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who beareth away the sin of the world." God has provided Himself, the Son of God, God manifest in flesh, the Lamb of God, who beareth away the sin of the world. You look at the assumption, verse 9. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And we don't find where Abraham has explained anything to him yet. He's yielded to the will of the Father. What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Willing to go to that cross. And what was the cords that bound him to that cross? You may have a list of your. His love, God so loved the world. His love for the Father. His obedience to the will of God. And the joy that was set before him. He who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Finally, you come to the crises. The very act. Verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay the son. I don't know that I could have ever done that. I don't know that you could. I don't know. Maybe that's the reason God doesn't call on us to do great and notable things for him. But here he goes and he takes the knife and he stretched forth his hand. And in Hebrews chapter 9 we read that he who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, Isaac is offering himself to the will of his Father. We do not hear of any complaint or any fear or whatever. And as that father is taking that knife and he is about to plunge it into the body of his son, he knows that he is acting in obedience to the will of God. You go back to Isaiah. And it tells us there in that prophetic chapter of the servant of God, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Pleased the Lord. This well-beloved son, we can understand how God may bruise or punish or kill the rebellious one. But this obedient son, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This one who was the darling of his bosom, this one who was the dearest to his heart, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I don't understand that, folks. The only thing that I can think of is that it was the absolute will of God, and there was no other way that God Himself could provide salvation for us. It ought to please us to trust Him. It ought to please us to worship Him. It ought to please us to live in obedience to God. Then there's this interruption. You notice in verse 11, the angel of the Lord called out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad. Lay not thine hand upon the lad." There's the interruption. when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary, there was no interruption. There was darkness upon the face of the earth. 3 hours. And out of that darkness we hear that orphan cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cries, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He is enduring the wrath of a sin-hating God. He's enduring your wrath and mine. That which should have been ours, it became His. And He bore in His body our sins on the tree. There's no interruption, no one to stay the hand of God. There is a substitute here. Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And he took him and offered him instead of his son. His substitute. You may write over this passage. He spared his son. But when you read in the New Testament, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Finally, there is this designation in verse 14. Abraham called the place, the name of the place, Jehovah Jireh. As is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. The idea there is the Lord, a Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord will appear. The Lord provided in the behalf of Abraham's son Isaac. The Lord has provided in the behalf of us, for you and for me. If you are here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, God has provided a Savior for you. And it is His Son, the Lord Jesus. And if you will trust Him today, you can be saved. You can be gloriously saved. You can become an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. You can have your sins taken away. Your guilt of conscience and all is removed. God can deal with it all and make you a new man in Christ Jesus. I wonder, is there one in this room who has never done so who would like to trust Christ today? If so, right where you are, you can trust the Lord Jesus. If you'd like to talk to some of us, I'd be glad to talk with you. We've got various individuals in this room who would be glad to talk with you. But if you're not saved, you need to be saved. And today would be as fine a time as you'll ever have. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we're thankful for Thy Word. Oh God, we pray that You'll speak to each heart. Help us to have a deeper and a better appreciation of Thee and Thy goodness to us. We praise Thee for all Thy great love and praise Thee for the salvation that is provided through Thy Son. Should there be one here today who has never done so, may they trust the Lord Jesus. And be gloriously saved. In His own, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.